The title of my sermon today is Seasons. Seasons. And what's an interesting tidbit about this sermon is that the Lord kind of laid this idea, this thought on my heart in December of 2019. And December of 2019 was a normal December. I didn't think anything of it. I didn't know what was going to come next, right? And 2020 was kind of right on the horizon. But the Lord laid something on me that I've been pondering and digging into for a while now. And it's the idea of seasons. Seasons. The passage we just read is Psalm chapter 1, right? Psalm 1 says that we are supposed to delight in the laws of the Lord, and we're supposed to be those that meditate on him day and night. That we are people that are supposed to be diligent in his ways. We're supposed to be looking for places and ways that we can dig into it, his word, and to find truth. And then it ends with this idea that at the end of it all, that we are supposed to be trees, right? Like we're trees that are planted by rivers of water that yield fruit. And so the idea of this whole Psalm 1 passage is that you are supposed to bear fruit. Right? Like our purpose here is to bear fruit. Fruit that will last, fruit that's good. And so there is something about bearing fruit in us that's important. Now, in order to understand fruit and trees, there's some lessons that you have to learn. There is something that is about fruit bearing that is interesting, especially because it changes based on the season that you're in. And if you have a tree that has fruit on it, it's not going to have fruit on it all seasons, right? And if your expectation, for example, is that you will have fruit in all seasons, then you're probably not going to meet that expectation. And so we have to understand seasons in order to understand expectations, especially as it pertains to us and God. Let me take you a step back. Let me just take you on a little ride. I trust me, I'll bring you somewhere, but I want to start somewhere that's interesting. I want to deal with the idea of God and time. The idea of God and time, and it all starts from this one passage in Galatians chapter 4:4. Now, we're going to deal with those other passages, but this one is the start of where we're going now, right? Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. And so what this passage is basically saying is, at a certain time, God sent Jesus. Makes sense? It's not more deep, complex. It's at a set time. But my question is, it's at the set time of whose time? I mean, at the fullness, King James says at the fullness of time. But the idea then is at the fullness of whose time? Is it our time or is it God's time? Because he sent his son at the fullness of what time? Now it can't be God's time because he's in working time. Right? He's timeless. We understand that. He comes before time. He created the concept of time. So it can't be that at the fullness of God's time he sent his son. It has to be at the fullness of our time that he sent his son. Then the question then arises, well, what's the fullness of our time? Like, how do you know when the fullness of time is there? And sometimes you're waiting on the Lord and you're saying, God, when is the fullness of time? Like, when are you going to send your son? Like, when are you going to do something for me? Because the time that I'm waiting is, I'm starting to get a little impatient. And I'm waiting on you, and I'm trying to wait. I'm trying to do it well. I've sowed seed, and I'm standing and waiting and an expectation, but yet there is this delay. And I'm saying, God, when are you going to come through? When are you going to step into my situation? When's my time? Make sense? Now, in order to grasp that, what's difficult is that God doesn't work in our time. I think one of the hardest things in our lives is that we're looking to a God that lives in a different realm. He works in different ways. And so the way we understand time is we see time as what's called a timeline. Everybody with me, right? You got a timeline. And usually in your timeline, there is a beginning point and then there is an ending point, right? And if you look at a timeline, usually you have somewhere where it's like, this is birth, right? This is the start. This is where I came from. And then there is the end when you die. Hopefully you don't, you know, that's a long way away, right? I mean, that's far, far away. And then there's now. It's somewhere in the middle. And so in a timeline, you can understand where you are. You were born, you died, you came, you went, everything is good. Well, here's the issue. Where does God fit on a timeline? Let's just think about it for a second. If you were to put up a timeline and say, where does God start? That you would have to go all the way this way, and I'd be walking forever and ever, because he has no beginning. And in the same way, if I were to say, where does God end? Well, we'd have to walk forever and ever in this direction because he has no end. The truth is that God doesn't fit into our timelines. And one of the reasons we have a hard time struggling with expectation and timing as it pertains to God is that we're living in timeline and God doesn't live in timeline. He doesn't operate that way. He doesn't fit in a timeline. There's no beginning to God. There's no end to God. He always was and always is. And so the idea is that God doesn't fit in a timeline, but to God, time is circular. Time is not a line. For God, time is a circle. It's interesting, because in a circle, there is a beginning point, but it's there is really no beginning. There is no end. It's a constant moving circle. And that's the idea of God in time, is that God is more circular, and a lot of times it's different. Let me give you a couple terms, right? The word time in Hebrew is the word moed. Everyone say moed, right? It's the word moed. It's the word for time, but it also is the word for seasons. And so every time you see the word time in Hebrew or time in your Bible, anywhere in your scriptures, it's actually can be translated as time, but it can also be translated as seasons. Now that matters, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, but seasons can kind of replace time. Another word that I'm going to teach you is the word for year in Hebrew. Now the word for year in Hebrew is the word shana. Everyone say shana. Shana, that's the word for year, but it's also the word for repeat. And so year repeats, which makes sense. And so the idea is that God is timeless and so then circular. In fact, Genesis 1 starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the problem with that translation is that it assumes some things. It assumes the word the, because the proposition doesn't exist in Hebrew. So really what you can say, and I think better should say, is in a beginning, not in the beginning. Because in the beginning that we see, it was just God's, it was just our beginning, not necessarily God's beginning. It's more like in a beginning, God created something, because it's our beginning, not his. You know what it's like? You know what it's like? Every year, my wife and I, we watch our wedding. Right, on our anniversary, we like to gather around, watch our wedding, and we do it with the kids, and we watch it. And I remember the first time we did it years ago, we were gathering around, we were watching our wedding, watching it, looking at it, you know, cousins and aunties and uncles, and everybody's there, and we're having a good time. And at the end of it, towards the middle, actually, the kids looked at me and said, Dad, I see auntie, I see uncle, I see grandpa, I see everybody, but where are we? Right? Like, where are we at? Like, what happened to us? And my response to them, it was a good response as a dad. I said, you ain't there yet, right? And then I followed up with this, and look how happy we are. Like, right? Like, look at the joy on everybody's faces. Everybody's having a good time until y'all knuckleheads came into the picture. Before y'all, we had some fun. We really enjoyed our lives, and then you came in, and now you're my life. And amen, I like you, but come on, right? It's a little different. Because to my kids, life began when they came on. And so there's an assumption that kind of things started when we got here, and it's a false assumption. Because before we came, God was. Make sense? He always was. In fact, he didn't make you because he needed anything from you. The reason that God created you is so that he can show you love, not for you to do anything for him. Because the word says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so the reason God made us has to be more about what he gave, not from what he receives. And so if you're frustrated with God because he's asking you to do a lot, you're missing the idea that his love is not about what you do for him, but about what he's sacrificed and done for you. It's what he always was. It's what existed before. And so when God created us, it's a beginning. It's the start of us. And time then goes in a circle, which makes sense. If you think about time, because if you see a clock, it's circular, right? It goes around and then it comes back at that same time, right? You think about our year. Every year we go through different things and at the end of it, you come back to the same spot. You can progress as much as you want, but ultimately time is circular. What does that mean, Pastor Mike? That means that in order to reach God, in order to get to him, the Bible says that we have to ascend the hill. In fact, in Jerusalem, literally, the place where God dwelled is on a hill. And so when you fly into Jerusalem, the temple is at the top of a mountain, and you look to the hills. And it's literal. I look to the hills where my help comes from. Make sense? That scripture is a literal thing. They say, just look up. Go to the temple. That's where your help comes from. Well, if you've ever done any marching up a hill or climbing up a hill or hiking, whatever it is, I don't mountain climb and hike. I don't even know the expression for it. Just people that are crazy and out there walking mountains, right? But if you ever go up a mountain, usually the way that you go up a mountain is it's not straight up. I mean, unless you're really good and you got the right equipment, you can kind of climb straight up the face of a mountain and go straight up this way. But usually for the rest of us, in order to get around a mountain, you go around this way. You can drive around and you kind of go up and around. And any mountain I go to, if it don't got no car to go up, I ain't going. Because my car can make it up a mountain a lot easier than me. Come on, somebody. And so you drive around that mountain and you're ascending. And so as you ascend God, you're actually going up. Well, what does that mean? That means in our lives, we repeat. In our lives, you're going in a circle. And prayerfully, as you go in a circle, you're going to be going up higher. So that means that you might actually face the same things that you already faced. You might be in a position where you get back to the same sins, the same struggles, the same frustrations, and you get mad at God. You say, God, why am I here? I thought I defeated that. I thought that boyfriend's done. I thought that girlfriend is old and bad news. Why am I feeling these feelings? Well, maybe because time is circular. And as you ascend and go towards him, you are moving up. But here's what's dope. As you move up, you grow. And so maybe you'll get that same feeling, but it'll change. In year one, you call him and go over to his house. Year two, you called him and talked to him, but then you didn't do nothing else. Year three, you didn't call him. Year four, you ain't even thinking about him anymore. And it's because as you ascend, as you go around this life, this time, you grow. And it doesn't mean that you avoid circumstances and difficulties that you've already faced. In fact, because time is circular, we face those same things over and over again. And so the prayer in this idea is that we grow as we evolve. And as we grow up and as we go through this time, there are situations and things that we're learning and gleaning and growing into so that when you're facing that same thing again, you have strength. So in order to grasp the fullness of that, I think that there has to be a grasp of God and what it means about time and seasons. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is what it says. It says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. What that's basically saying is that the word for time and the word for seasons is interchangeable. So that means that there are times where you're frustrated with God that he hasn't come through for you in the right time. He hasn't done for you what you need for him to do in the time that you expected him to. And what I would tell you is that it's not that he's not worried about your time, it's just that God works in seasons. Like you can be frustrated about where you are, or you can understand seasons. A little while ago, in fact, a long while ago, I'm getting older. You know, when you're young, you can say a little while ago, and it's like, Yeah, a couple years ago. Now I'm 40. A little while ago. This is like 15, 20, 25 years ago. This is a while ago, but a long while ago, okay? My dad came to us, and he loved to hang glide. I don't know if you knew that Bishop hang glided. This was a while ago when we were young. I don't know if Pastor Andy talked about my dad hang gliding, but he loved to hang glide. And if anybody doesn't know what hang gliding is, just watch people fly a kite. You ever seen someone fly a kite? Imagine an idiot getting in that kite. Like for real. Like that's basic hang gliding. Someone watched someone flying a kite and thought, yo, I can get in there. Like I could ride that, right? And so my dad used to hang glide, and the only way we knew he hang glided is that he had all this equipment in our basement, huge poles and big tents and whatever that he would use to hang glide. And we heard about him hang gliding, but we never saw it. And so one day he came to all of us and he was like, good news, I'm gonna take you guys all to watch me hang glide. And we were the most excited we'd ever been because I just wanted to see my dad run off a cliff and jump. I just wanted to witness that. I didn't want him to die, right? But I just wanted to see what happens when a human jumps off a cliff. I don't know, right? With a kite and a parachute or whatever he had, okay? And so he went. And so he took all of us. We gathered in our big red van and we drove to this mountain in New Hampshire, up in New England. And when we got there, we drove all the way up the mountain. We were driving around in circles, and we finally got to the top of the mountain, and he went outside, and he was talking to a bunch of people that he was going to hang glide with. Now, I remember these dudes because, you know, the people that we grew up with were church people. These were his hang gliding buddies, a little different, right? Like, the people my dad would go hang gliding with didn't look like the members of our church. I'll just put it that way. They were like white dudes with long hair. It was like, that's a different friend group from my dad than I'm used to. Okay, I'm not gonna lie to you. But he was there with them. And as we were sitting in the car watching him, and I was ready, I was a kid, I want to see him jump off this cliff. He was looking at something in his hand that I would later on find out was a wind chime. And he was talking to his buddies, and he was looking at this wind chime, and then he walked back to us, and as he turned and walked back to us, I could tell that his face wasn't right. And I was thinking to myself, don't tell me that you ain't gonna jump off this cliff, bro. That's why I'm here. Like, we drove all the way here to watch you jump off this cliff. And when he got to us, he looked at us in disappointing face and was just kind of like, can't fly, can't hang glide today. He said, it's actually not windy enough. And I said, but Dad, we came here to watch you hang glide. I came here to watch you jump off that cliff. Like, I want to see what happens when somebody crazy enough would do what you're about to do. I came here to watch this. And his response to me was, I know what you wanted, but it's not the right season. See, this isn't a windy enough season. And so I can be frustrated in that, or I can understand that. I can grasp the idea that God works in seasons. Let's say right now I bought a ticket to Boston in January. Okay? Already y'all are like, why? Right? What's the point? Why go to Boston in January? Look, it's cold here, okay? I want to keep going north. Give me a break. But let's say I bought it for 2023. Right? And then what I told everybody, and you know, y'all do it with me. I want everybody to fast and pray for a couple months, that when I go to Boston in January, I'll be able to go to the beach. Like, I'm gonna pray about it. I'm gonna fast. I'm gonna put the whole church on a fast. We can fast and pray for an entire year. Come January, it's gonna be cold in Boston at the beach. Not because God doesn't hear your prayers. Not because he doesn't wanna do what you ask him to do. Maybe it's because it's not the right season for your expectation. I can be mad that it's cold, or I can put on a coat. See, there is something about the season that will help you to understand God in your life. And I think part of the reason we get frustrated theologically is that we have expectations of God in the wrong season. That you're not in the season of the expectation that you're asking for, and now you're mad at him because you don't feel like he hears you. This God thing ain't working. It was good for a little bit, but now I'm going through some stuff. What happened? And the truth is that every time the Bible says that God comes in the right time, it also means that God comes in the right season. And so, you got to understand season. You got to know what season you're in. So here's what I want to do. I want to help you. And if you're taking notes, do it. Like, if you aren't, start. Like, because what I want to do is I want to lay out these four seasons, and I want to help you identify where you are. What season you're in. Now, some of you might look at this and say, well, I'm in a couple seasons. There are multiple seasons that I feel like I'm in. Amen. But sometimes it's something about what God is trying to say to you. Now, this could be a season that you feel you're in individually. But then there's also this corporate idea of season. For example, there is a drive, of course, that we're doing for the new property, right? So the idea is that we're always in a season of sowing for that. And we're always in a season of sowing, for example, for lives that we give to people, talking about Jesus, right? But individually, what season are you in? Let me lay them out. In fact, Genesis chapter 8 that we read earlier is what the reference we're going to look at. And here are the four seasons. The first one we're going to deal with is sowing season. Sowing season. Now, I mean, I could do this according to winter, spring, summer, fall, but I think this is more about spiritual life and where you are. This is your season of sowing. Now, you know that this is a sowing season, and you know you're in a sowing season when it's marked by how much of a pull there is on you to pour onto people. And this is seasonal. Now, you should always do it. You should always be pouring Christ on everyone. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. However, there are seasons in your life where it feels like it's just second nature. Is that true to anybody else, right? Where it's almost like these conversations are starting to follow you. Like, you're not even starting them. You're talking to them, and all of a sudden, you're sowing. And you didn't even notice that you were sowing. You just were saying hi, and it just seems that everyone you talk to in this season is in desperate need of something, and Jesus is what you can give them, right? It's a sowing season. It's a season marked by what you're putting into the ground and what you're believing in God for. Now, I think it's important when you're in your sowing season to focus on something. And so here's what I want to give you. I want to give you seasons and how you know what season you're in, but I also want to give you what you should focus on in that season. Like, what is it that God is trying to get you to produce in that season? Because in Psalms 1, it says that we are to be trees that produce in all seasons. However, what we produce depends on our season. Does that make sense? Right? And so in seasons of sowing, what is God looking for you to produce? What fruit should come from your sowing season? And I think our focus in sowing season needs to be on intimacy. On intimacy. Intimacy with Him. Which is also known as worship. In your sowing season, your focus has to be on intimacy with Him. Because what you're intimate with, you produce life with. Make sense? I don't got to go deeper than that. I mean, there may be some kids in the room. But the way you know I love my wife is that we have children. Amen? So there's production, there's life that comes from our intimacy. Because when I'm intimate with something, I produce something. And in the same way, when I'm worshiping God, when I'm having this time with Him, I produce something. Something comes from your worship. In fact, one of the best ways I like to explain worship and intimacy with God is kind of like alignment. Y'all ever remember when you had them hoopties? I know y'all are all bougie and y'all balling up here in North Carolina. But y'all remember hoopties? Like, anybody still got hooptie? Anybody can be proud, put your arm up and be like, I'm a hooptie driver and I'm good with that. Like, I'm okay. Not many. See, we balling out here. Amen. My old life, but my first car was a hooptie. Y'all remember your first car, right? It was a hooptie. And my first car, in order to go straight, I had to turn my wheel about halfway. That's just the way it was. And when I brought my car in to fix, he said, it costs more to fix this than your car is worth. And I said, give me my car. I'm going home. I'll just hold the wheel like this to go straight. No problem. Because my tires and my wheel were out of alignment. And when we're out of alignment, you go to a mechanic, and hopefully you can fix that alignment issue that you have. Well, beloved, hear me. When you are struggling in your spiritual life, Worship is your alignment. Worship aligns you with the things that God is calling for you to be and who he's calling for you to do. You know what worship does? Worship puts you in the right positions of where you're supposed to be, where he is honored and you are under him, where he deserves your praise and I'm just here giving it to him. Worship aligns your life. If you are struggling in your life, I would say, how much are you worshiping? How much are you giving to God in worship? Are you really pouring your heart out into it? Or is this just something you do because we got to do this before the preacher comes up? Or because that song came on in your car and so you'll keep listening to it? No, worship is about aligning you to what God is calling you to be, what he's calling you to do. And then when you get into good worship, you know what it's like? You remember them old radios where you used to have to tune it, right? And you would tune the old radios and you would just click, click, click until you hear somebody. You remember that? Right? And it would just be static, static, static. And then you'd hear some music and you'd be like, wait, leave it right there. Y'all remember that? And then you go too far and you'd be like, come on, why'd you go too far? You got to go back. What's that, a little bit? I'm dating myself a little, right? And you find that little spot and then you hear it and it's like, yeah, see, worship. Well, I see that. I think that's what happens in our worship services because heaven is always worshiping. Heaven is always going. 24/7, they says the elders are around his throne worshiping his name. And so when we come here, we're not inviting God in. He's already here. We're tuning ourselves to the channel of heaven. Right? And we're finding that sound. And when you tune it and find it, you say, right there, leave it. Leave it right there because that's my jam. That's what I need. Worship has got to be your focus in times of sowing because you are going to produce something that you're intimate with. And so if in your sowing season, you're intimate with the wrong things, then what comes out of that usually isn't the fruit that you wanted. You're spending too much time on the internet. You're spending too much time talking through and doing stupid things and having bad conversations, and that is now what creeps in to your sowing season. And so instead of the fruit producing something good, it produces something spoiled. And so in our seasons of sowing, if you are in a sowing season, my urge is that you fight for worship, that worship becomes your consistent way of living so that what you produce comes from him and not from you. The second season, right? And we'll move along. The second season is harvest season. Now, I put this season second. I was going to say this for last because this is the season that everybody likes. This is the season that everyone prays for. In fact, most people praying and frustrated with God is because they expect to always be in the season. Come on, right? And so we're mad that when we pray, it doesn't come real quick. Well, maybe because harvest season is a little different. Harvest season only comes if you have a sowing season. Like, if there's no sowing season, then there is no harvest season. And so you can be mad at God that you're not getting what you prayed for, but my question is, what have you put into the ground? What are you trusting in God for? It's harvest season. It's a great season. It's an exciting season. It's the season marked by everything you've put in has now come to fruition. And you know you're in that season because it's like answered prayers is just coming every day. Right? Everything you've been praying for and hoping for, all of a sudden it just all comes at once. Right? The blessings on top of blessings. You got a raise, you got a new car, you're about to get a new car, somebody gives you a car. It's like, whoa, the harvest seasons come in our lives and it's exciting and it's everything. However, I feel like during our harvest seasons, we miss what God wants us to produce. Because in harvest, we like to think that it's about us. We like to think, yeah, I deserve this. I prayed, I fasted, I told you. Now, of course, I get everything I prayed for because that's what I've been doing. And so you think that harvest season is about you when harvest season is really about God bringing back to life what you've let die. And if you can't let some things die, then God can't bring some things to life. And so harvest is a result of you letting go of things that are killing you and allowing God to raise it up into something for you. So what do we focus on? What seeds should we be producing in our harvest season? And I think in times of harvest, our focus has to be on consistency. It has to be on consistency. You know, part of this message kind of came when I was during the COVID season, and I was told you I was writing this sermon, and during COVID, I went outside and I saw that we had a whole bunch of trees. We moved into this new house, and there was a whole bunch of trees in the backyard, and the trees were starting to produce fruit. Now I'll just be real with y'all. I'm from the city of Boston. Let me just try to help y'all explain who I am. I'm from a city called Dorchester. Okay, amen. You got a Boston hat, Dorchester. Amen. Praise the Lord for Dorchester. Let me tell you a little bit about Dorchester. If you see some fruit in Dorchester, don't eat it. Right? If there's berries coming out of concrete, do not eat them berries. What I used to call, I call them Dorchester berries, okay? I remember. So my kids come outside, they see all these fruits on these trees, and they say, Dad, oh my God, there's fruits. I said, don't nuts them. Don't eat them. I don't know where they from. I don't know what that is. I have no idea. But during COVID, I had a little bit of time. Come on, somebody. I was home now. And I was bored. And so I went out and started looking in these trees. And what I found out was that the person that owned the house before me had planted multiple fruit trees. He planted 3 mango trees. We have 2 guava trees. We got papaya trees. We got banana. We got a fruit called lychee from Guyana, which is awesome. My kids kill that. But we got more fruits and more trees, and there's so many. And so during the season when the fruits would come and harvest would happen, I know because my kids would go down and we would collect fruits and we started eating them. And over COVID, I got out of my stupid and started eating these free fruits that we had in the backyard. But there was one thing I noticed during the seasons of harvest, which is usually the month of July, that if we don't go out and check the tree every morning, the animals will take those fruits. In fact, there were days that we would go. We went away, I remember, for a week. We came back. And when we got back to the tree, there was just mounds of fruit, all spoiled, all eaten by the insects, all gone. Because in times of harvest, we have to focus on consistency. See, this in the harvest season is when you're working on being consistent for the rest of the seasons. And so this is when I work on my daily walk with him. Lord, how am I doing? God, I know you're producing a harvest, but how's my walk? How am I doing with my daily life with you? Am I being consistent with my times of prayer? Am I being consistent with what I am as a parent? Am I being consistent as a friend? And during your harvest seasons, you should be asking these questions of consistency. God, allow me to not just be this when things are good, but God, allow me to walk this way in all seasons in every way. In fact, I believe that there is a fourfold law of the harvest. In fact, my dad gave this, and I think Pastor Andy has probably preached on this before because it's pops, and so, you know, this is stuff we use. But there's a fourfold laws of the harvest, and I really like these. I'll do these quickly with you. Number one, you reap if you sow. That means if you don't sow, then you don't reap. So part of your frustration is that you're expecting a reaping before the sowing. You reap if you sow. Number two, and I kind of just gave this one away, you reap after you sow. That means that the reaping or the harvest that you're expecting comes after you've diligently put some things in the ground that cost you something. I didn't say this before, but I should. Seeds can be consumed. You can eat a seed, but putting it into the ground is a sacrifice. And you have to now wait because that food is not going to come quickly. But you got to do it. So you reap after you put that into the ground and allow that seed to die. Number three, you reap what you sow. And of course, that's the Galatians 6:7 exactly, right? That what a man sows is what you reap, meaning that what you put in the ground is what you get out. And so if you're always sowing jealousy, if you're always sowing frustration, if you're always sowing disappointment, then you're going to reap that. And you reap what you put in the ground. And so if it's discontentment and frustrations and anger all the time, then that's not a coincidence, then that's what you're reaping from all your friends and from everyone around you. And then number four, and I think the most important one, is that you reap more than you sow. And what's powerful about this idea is that what I put into the ground always multiplies and always comes back bigger. It comes back greater. And so whatever you give up to God, you don't lose. It's one of the reasons why giving is such a big thing for us and a struggle for a lot of people because we feel like I don't have it to give. Like I don't financially have it to give, but here's what I would tell you. Anything you give to God comes back to you greater. Everything you pour to God comes back to you greater. It says a good measure pressed down, shaken, and running over. And so the idea is that you can't afford to not give it. Right? So if you can't afford to give it, I would say perfect. Then you can't afford to not give it. Because what he's going to give back to you is more than you put in. And so you have to make that sacrifice. And you got to sow knowing that what you put before the Lord, whatever you're holding on to, that you're fighting to keep, when you give it to him, he gives it back to you greater, in a greater way. It's harvest season, right? Number three, let's keep moving, right? Summer season is the third one. We're almost done. The third season is summer season. And this season is usually marked with dryness. Dryness. Now, sowing season is all about pouring and this heart for giving. Harvest is about kind of getting and everything happening. But dry seasons just happen in our lives, and usually they're not as a result of anything. It's not because of something you did wrong, something that went right. It's just you're in a dry season. It becomes very difficult to get into the presence of God. Have you ever been there, right? Where you just look, some days you can't wait to go to church. Some days you say, it's Sunday? Already? I've liked being home. What do you mean? It's just you're in a dry season. It's a season where when you get into your word, usually you're excited. You put on worship music, you're ready. But then there are some seasons, come on, let's be real, where it's like, I don't want to do this. I did this yesterday. I prayed yesterday. What I got to say now? And you're going through a dry season. It's important to understand this. Now, here's what I would say about dry seasons. They come not as a result of sin or not as a result of something well. It just happens because we go through summers. There are dry seasons in our lives. And what you need to focus on in your seasons of summer, it needs to be thirsting after him. Like our focus and what God is requiring of us in this season is that we then quench our thirst with him. Your summer season is what should make you thirsty for his word. In fact, during my summer seasons, it's when I spend the most of my time with him. I press and I'm digging into my word and I'm finding truth that he will give. Well, here's the thing about that thirst quenching. And it makes sense because in the summer you go to water, right? Like you don't just sit around angry at the summer. I live in Orlando. When it's summertime, we find some water. If we're going to chill, we're going to chill in some water. We're going to go swimming. We're going to drink water. There is something about replenishing your fluids that gets you through that season. And in the same way, beloved, as you're going through a dry season spiritually, what are you quenching your thirst with? Because your mouth's dry. You're going through a dry season, but what are you using to quench that thirst? And a little while ago, LeBron James did a commercial on Sprite, and one of the commercials, he said it was a thirst quencher. It quenches your thirst. And I've never played ball, walked off the court, and grabbed a Sprite and started guzzling. I don't know any athletes in the room that feel replenished when you drink Sprite. No, there's no athlete on earth that will run off, dying of thirst, come off a game, right? You're on the sidelines, and nobody's squirting in Sprite. I mean, Sprite's good. Don't get me wrong. I like Sprite. But that ain't what I need when I'm really dry and thirsty. Guys, hear me. We are quenching our thirst with the wrong things. And the word of God, his biblical word, is what I got to quench my thirst with. Now, not with everything else that the world will try to bring. Not some medicine that the doctors will try to give. Now, I'm not against all medicines, but I will say that in order to quench this thirst after God, the only thing that fills it is the word. It's his word. It's you diving in it. It's you being consumed by it, and it being everything that you are, and it consuming your entire life. In seasons of summer, we got to focus on thirst. And then finally, number four, and we close here. We go through the winter season. And I left this last because I'm cold, y'all. I'm not gonna lie to y'all. Like I live in Orlando and it's cold here, right? And I'm from Boston where it's like really cold, but this is still kind of cold because winters are difficult. You usually know you're in a winter because it's marked by some tragedy, some bad news that you got, right? And maybe after COVID, we got, you know, people that are sick or loved ones that are dying, or even something that happened to your physical body. It can be news that you hear, right? Some bad news from bad, something that happened with your friends and things you're hearing, or even some things you're going through in yourself, right? You're struggling with anxiety, struggling with depression, struggling with hardships that are happening in this season of your life. It's a winter. You're in a winter. Now, one of the things that winter does is winter really brings into perspective all other seasons. And one of the things that I really love about God in winter is that his expectation of us changes based on the winter that you're in. See, because our focus in times of winter is truly on patience. Like this, what God is trying to get you to produce in your winter is just patience. And sometimes we get frustrated because we're not producing a harvest in our winter. And God is saying, it's not the season for that. This is the season for you to wait on me. This is the season for you to endure. This is the season for you to hold on and stay strong as I'm with you through this hard season. You can be frustrated at winter, or you can do something about it. I close with this story. Some years ago, my mom wanted to do a birthday party for her, and her birthday is January, January 12th, right? So we were like, of course, we're all going to my mom's, and she was turning 70, and so it was a big deal, and she wanted the whole family to go, and we had moved to Florida about 3 years before, and so we were ready to go, and mom says, let's go, you're all coming, and we're having this big celebration, and I was excited. I had all our kids, we were all ready to go. And I'm so glad I thought about this. It was the night before I got on our flight with all my kids and my wife. And I looked at Ramey and I said, love, we don't have any coats. Like we're going to Boston in January and we're packing and we're ready to go. And mind you, in January in Orlando, it's like 75, right? So, you know, you might need a little light sweatshirt, you know, if you somebody like, but nothing like that. And we looked at our stuff and I was like, we have no coats. And so then we went into the basement. We ain't got basements in Orlando, so it's a closet, right? But the closet area, we were looking through the coats. All the coats were where the kids were so small and young, and we realized we don't have any coats, and we only going to be in Boston for 3 days. I ain't buying coats for 3 days. Come on, somebody. You already know. I ain't going to go buy a new coat for you to rock it one time and never wear it again because it's never that cold in Orlando. And so what I did was, in the last second, the night before, I called my mom. I was like, Mom, I totally missed this. We don't have coats. We haven't been home in so long. And she said, you know what? Don't even buy it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call people to the church, and I'm going to call around and try to get some coats for you guys. Because, yeah, we need some coats. And you know what? It's going to be nice. We'll go up to the airport. We'll have a whole bunch of them. And so she made some calls, and then she called me back and said, Mike, we got too many coats. We got 20 coats. You can shoot. Each kid can choose their own coat. It was great. And so we got to Boston, we got to the airport, and when we got to the airport, she came into the place, gave us the coats, and we walked out and was still freezing. Come on, somebody. Even with the coat, we were still cold. Because you know why? You know why? When you go through a lot of winters, you collect coats. When you've gone through some things, you learn how to endure those things. And so you can be mad that it's winter and be angry every day that it's cold, or you can buy a coat. You can put on some layers. Come on. You can get an electric blanket. Come on, somebody. I live on my electric blanket. They say you're not supposed to put other blankets on top. I put 15 blankets on top of my electric blanket. I don't know how I'm alive living through that electric blanket, but you put things on you so that you can get through your winters. And guys, hear me. You are doing it so that you can get through your winter. But after you've been through a couple winters, you have extra coats to give away. Right? Like after you've gone through a couple winters, now you have some things you've learned through your winter. So when somebody else now gets a diagnosis of cancer, you can go to them and say, see, I've been there. I've done that. Here's a coat that you can wear. See, our winters are all about learning endurance for ourselves, but more than that, the seed or the fruit that God wants from you is that now you can give to others what you've been through. that you can share with them some experiences that you've walked through, some coats that you've collected in your life that now help you to sustain through your winter or the winter that they're now going through. You've gone through some winters, you know how to get through winters. And in the same way, as we're living through these winters in our lives, God's expectation of you is to just endure, to just be patient. I mean, doesn't that speak to your spirit? I mean, especially because so oftentimes in difficulties of my life, what's on top of that difficulty is this false expectation I had in that I'm still supposed to produce fruit. In the same way that I'm still supposed to be preaching, I'm still supposed to be doing, but God, there are seasons of our life where God is saying, yes, yes, you're always that, but right now I just need you to endure. I just need you to wait. I need you to trust in me and learn from me and endure through what you're going through. I believe that understanding God and seasons helps us to understand how to navigate this life with him. Let me close with this passage and I'm done here. Isaiah chapter 55, 10, and I love it. It's a good close to it all. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose that I sent it. Guys, hear me. His call of us is to produce fruit in every season. But depending on your season is what he's asking for you to produce. So understanding your seasons helps us to really understand God and how to honor him with all that we are. Amen. Bow your head, close your eyes. Let me pray for you. Father, you are everything we need. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. God, that means that there's nothing missing, nothing broken in us. We're whole in you. And so, God, we know that you have given us strength through all seasons. No matter what season we're in, God, we know that you are in control. We trust you. God, we trust you with our lives. We trust you with our future. We trust you with our decisions. We trust you with our mistakes, with our successes. We trust you with everything. And we pray, God, that you will help us see you clearly. So that expectation, God, of you grows as we know who you are. God, I love that you work in seasons. And so oftentimes, God, the frustrations that I felt has just been seasonal. And so, God, I pray for grace in seasons for us. I pray for those that have struggled through seasons and frustrated through times in their lives and didn't know why and didn't understand it. God, I pray that this will answer their heart's cry, that they'll trust in you, that they'll lean on you. And God, we give you our praise. We give you our honor. We give you ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's worship God together in this place. Hallelujah. Well, before I go, I do want to give an opportunity for another time of giving. And this is for those that may have come in late or want to join in with us in our giving. And it's so important to understand that the power of the give. And we talked about it with the idea of harvest, that the only way that we're going to reap anything is that we sow some things. And sowing should be sacrificial. It should feel like it cost you something. But again, the beauty of it all is that everything you give to God comes back greater. And what comes back to you is not just money, but blessings, joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness, and kindness. These are the things that come from our giving. And so it's so important for us to understand the concept of giving, that it is way more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so we stand on that today, amen? Let me pray for you as you prepare to give. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to give into your kingdom. God, we know that first you're a giver. And we love, God, that you never ask us to do anything that you haven't already done. So before you say give to him, you gave to us. You gave yourself. You gave the ultimate price. You paid it all for us. And so God, we stand excited that we get to partake with you what you've already done for us. We pray that you will bless this time of giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love y'all.
Let's clap our hands for Pastor Mike.
Wow.
Come on, let's do better than that. Wow. So thankful for the word on seasons. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that again this week. If you're joining with us on the line, again, we want to say thank you so much for being with us today. I don't know about you, but I've learned something again about seasons. Thank you so much. Listen, we're asking that you just hold still for a second. Once the buckets pass, then we can start moving. Just to remind you again, the Christmas experience is going to be on December 19th. New Year's Eve celebration is going to be December 31st. One thing I didn't mention to you earlier, but you should know, is that on New Year's Eve, not only will we have a service here, but our pastor is planning for us to have a nice New Year's Eve party right here on campus. So if you want to enjoy times of fellowship with one another, you can do it right here with us. Oh, kids, glow party again. What about the kids? Their pajama party. Important announcement for you to know that the nursery will be closed during this time. However, your children are welcome to come. If, as you're leaving today, make sure that you stop by the Victory Wall. Remember, those of you who have pledged $1,000 or more or have given $1,000 or more, your name is already being featured on the screens out there, and we want you to see it along with any other updates. That is updated weekly, so if you gave your $1,000 last week, it is up there. Go out there and look for your name this week. All right, thank you again so much on behalf of our pastor, First Lady. Again, we say thank you for being with us. We're glad that you're here. We look forward to you hopping on Wednesday night. We have some special Wednesdays coming up. Our pastor is going to be sharing some words with us on Wednesday night. So make sure that you're tuning in for the next several Wednesday nights. And then again, we'll be right back here next Sunday. Pastor Algie is leading us in communion. And we have a powerful speaker. This revival is just getting better and better and better. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for a good word. Thank you for a solid word, man. We appreciate you. Thank you so much. Next week, Elder Marissa Farrell will be with us. She's another one who's traveled the country. She's in London right now preaching. So we're excited that she's going to be coming back this week to be with us. Let's stand. We can prepare to go home. God, we thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for our senior pastor, First Lady. Thank you for the vision of our pastor. Thank you for the favor that rests on his life, which we know that we have access to because it flows from Aaron's beard down. So we thank you for the favor on our lives. Now, God, those who are watching online and those who have enjoyed this experience in person, we're asking that you order our steps as we go throughout the week. Let your favor shine upon us. Go before us. God, give us favor in the marketplace. Let our names ring, God, that there might be increase in our homes and our families. We thank you, God. We're asking for safe travel, mercy for Pastor Mike as he returns to his family, that all would be well, that he would have no delays, but he'd get there in the proper time. God, we thank you for all things. Thank you for everyone that's come. In Jesus' name, we all say together, amen. Why don't you hug somebody, greet somebody, fist bump somebody as you are leaving. Thank you for being with us.